United Church of God home office to visit South Africa. Their office had asked me, or asked somebody from the U.S. to come down there and help them with their internal computer systems. And that was my expertise at the time, improving computer systems and the like, to be able to mail out the Beyond Today magazine, to be able to keep track of their membership, various things like that. So my wife and I went down to visit South Africa. And we arrived in Johannesburg, and that's the biggest church in South Africa, and it has about 60 people in kind of normal attendance. And the reason I say normal attendance is because oftentimes people can't make it to church. Gas costs like $6 a gallon. Back then, and it actually costs still about $6 a gallon. And many people live in areas that are like 4.5 hours away from church. And it's not over I-95, 4.5 hours of travel. It's over sometimes just dirt roads. And it takes quite a while to get to church. And so sometimes people can only come once a month. And oftentimes they actually come by bus, and it may be multiple bus rides to travel to church. I'd like to tell you about one member in the Johannesburg church. His name is Shadrach. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His name's Shadrach. And he only can attend once a month in Johannesburg because he lives way up in northern South Africa, up near Zimbabwe border, the border with Zimbabwe. And that's quite a distance. Now, he's got an interesting story about he came in contact with the truth, contact how God called him. See, Shadrach is an older gentleman. He has a small subsistence farm, and he works a little bit in town. Many years ago, and I believe it's probably 30 or more years ago now, he would pick up the mail for his village chief, his tribal chief. So he would go to the government post office and he would pick up the mail and bring it home to him. Well, one time as he's picking up the chief's mail, he reaches in, he grabs it out, and he sees this magazine on the top of it. And he looks at it, and it is The Plain Truth, a magazine that's predecessor of our Beyond Today magazine or Good News magazine. And he looks at it, and interesting cover. So he opens up the chief's magazine, he starts reading it, and then he takes it, separates from the rest of the mail, gives the chief the rest of his mail, but keeps the Plain Truth magazine. Now, over time, a very short amount of time, he got a guilty conscience. And he went back to the chief, and he says, "Chief, I took the magazine. Here it is." And the chief looked at him and said, "You know, I don't read that anyway. Why don't you take it? And by the way, here are a bunch of booklets that I have too. You can have those." So Shadrach devoured those booklets, devoured all the Plain Truth magazines that chief gave to him. And he became the very first of the first fruits in that African village. That's Shadrach. He still attends church today. You know, my wife and I had never been to South Africa. And when we arrived in Johannesburg Airport, we were met by members from the church there. We were strangers in a strange land. We knew nobody. But yet, there was a bond, a family bond between us. And when we went to church and we met Shadrach at church, there was this bond between us. Later on, we went down to Cape Town, at the bottom of South Africa. Excuse me. Went down to Cape Town, and we had church there. We had Passover there and Days of Unleavened Bread there. It's a lot smaller. It only has, even today, about 20 people in it. But we felt that same bond with those same people. In fact, I met one of the people, or I saw again one of the people I had met in Cape Town when I was up at the GCE just 2 months ago, a man named Vivian. And we still have that bond, a wonderful bond. But you know, that bond is because of the same spirit that we have within us, the spirit of unity. It existed in Cape Town. It existed in Johannesburg. It exists here today. It exists among us to have the Spirit of God in us that binds us together. You know, no matter where you are in the world, we've visited quite a few international areas. That bond is still there. We may not even be able to speak their language, but somehow we figure out how to get the message across to each other. It's God's Spirit that binds us together. One God, one belief, one way of life, one hope in the future. You know, that's actually an important aspect of Pentecost. The Spirit that binds us together. And it was one of the important aspects of the first Pentecost that occurred in the New Testament. Let's go over to Acts 2. Acts 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1, tells the story of the first Pentecost. First Pentecost in the New Testament, when God gave the Holy Spirit in mass to his early church. Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. If you remember, Jesus had told them at that Passover night that they should stay and wait for the Comforter to come to them. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost had to do with tongues of flame over their head, and they began to speak in other tongues. That word tongues just means in other languages. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in verse 5 it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So we see here, language is an important part of this first Pentecost. The speaking in other languages, but also it appears to be the hearing in other languages, because they heard in their own language. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You know, this is not only a miracle of God through the Holy Spirit that gave the disciples the ability to speak in different languages and for people to be able to hear in their own language. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that this was done. The Holy Spirit, through this power of languages, united these people together, brought them together so they could understand this new truth. It was a unifying power of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand each other. It's hard to understand and to be unified if you can't understand the other person's language. It's very difficult, but God overcame that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, language isn't typically a unifying force. You know, often when we have different languages, that pulls us apart. that causes us to segregate into different groups. Let's go back to Genesis 11:1, because God even used language to disperse people, to divide people, to change people so they would not be united together. Genesis 11:1 is the time of the Tower of Babel, a short time after the flood, and people had grown upon the earth, and Nimrod was growing in strength and in power, in authority, and he was building cities, and he wanted to build this great tower to unify the world under him. Genesis 11, verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." So they were unified with one language. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Verse 4, "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves.'" And then we see why this is being done. "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They wanted to stay together. They wanted to be unified. Of course, this unification wasn't in any way to follow God. It wasn't to glorify God, but it was for their own boasting rights, their own power, their own strength, human strength, not in the strength of God. Verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language.'" So again, language united them. "And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech," so they could be divided. Verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city." Verse 9, "Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." So language, God used language here to divide people, to separate them, to slow down the progress on this earth. Because when you have that one language, it's easy to communicate ideas and thoughts and to accomplish much. But language is also a unifying asset. Let's go over to Zephaniah 3. Because we see a major change that's going to occur again in language when Christ returns. Zephaniah chapter 3. After Christ returns, language will change. Zephaniah 3, verse 9, will begin there. "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So this is talking about the end time when Christ is coming back. And there's great tribulation on this earth. And Satan is angry. And Jesus Christ comes back and takes over this world, conquers this world. And then in verse 9, though, we see something. The tone changes. Because now we have Christ returned and he's setting up his kingdom on this earth. In verse 9 we read, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." So after Christ returns, language, God will change the language again and make it a unifying attribute of us, of humans. A unifying thing that we humans can do, have a pure language so we can talk to each other. The New Living Translation translates verse 9 as this: "Then I will purify the speech of all peoples so that everyone can worship the Lord together." If you go over to many places in this world, go over to Germany, you've got to translate. We're not speaking and calling upon the Lord in the same way. If you go to Spain, you'll speak in a different language. They'll have to translate. And you know, translations don't work totally. There's always something that seems to be left out. I know somebody who spoke a certain language and understood a truth long before actually the church did, because in their language it made it very plain what something should have been. Whereas in English, you couldn't really determine exactly what was meant. You know, that's what that first Pentecost did. It used language from the Holy Spirit that caused them to speak and to hear in one language, here, in their own language. And language was used to unify. And that was all done through the Holy Spirit. The title of my sermon today is "The Unity of the Holy Spirit." The unity of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to take a look into two different ways that the Holy Spirit unifies us with others. The first one is, look at how the Holy Spirit unites us with God. The Holy Spirit unites us with God. And secondly, the Holy Spirit unites us with each other. So the Holy Spirit unites us with God, and it unites us, brings us into a oneness with each other. So let's take a look at the Holy Spirit and how it unites us with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. At Jesus' last Passover here on this earth, if we turn to John 14, beginning in verse 5, he spent quite a bit of time with his disciples discussing last-minute topics with them, very deep and personal topics with them. John 14, beginning in verse 5, we'll break into the middle of Jesus' instructions. John 14, beginning in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." So we see the beginning of his discussion of bringing us into oneness of God with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because when we see Christ, when they saw Jesus Christ, when they lived with Jesus Christ for that 3.5 years on this earth, they saw what God the Father was like. They saw the way of life that God the Father lived. Jesus showed who the Father was, what the Father was. Because he told the disciples that he and the Father are one. The Father was like the Son, and the Son was like the Father. Even though they're two different beings, they're united in every way. You know, there's that old saying, like Father, like Son. That's the way God the Father and Jesus Christ are. Continuing in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So Jesus is saying that he and the Father have such a close relationship that they are like one, that they should be very much like one being. When you see one of them, you see the other. Now, they're not exactly alike. They have slightly different personalities, slightly different understandings. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died, and because of that, he understands us from a human point of view. Continuing in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it, the world, neither sees it, the Holy Spirit, nor knows it, the Holy Spirit, but you know it, the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So we see that this Holy Spirit is what brings us into oneness with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now the world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, they feel, is a being that's part of this Trinity, this three in one. But we understand that that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is not a thinking being. When we read through the Bible, we see that it is actually the Spirit of God, the power and the essence of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ want to make their home with us. They want us to be one with them. That was a promise that he made, Jesus Christ made to those disciples on that night. And that Holy Spirit is available, became available to the first fruits that God would call on the first day of Pentecost. On Pentecost in the New Testament, on that first Pentecost. That's when God gave it in mass to people. And it's available through baptism and laying on of hands. Verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. So the Holy Spirit helps unite us with God the Father and Jesus Christ, allows us to become one with them through the living of the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit being within us, being part of us, uniting with our human spirit, and uniting us with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It allows us, that Holy Spirit, to better understand who God the Father and Jesus Christ is, and helps us to better understand the way of God and the truth of God. It opens up our minds, and it brings us into remembrance of what the truth is in our lives. It helps us be like-minded with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That is that oneness that God the Father and Jesus Christ wants in us. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can have oneness. the mind of Jesus Christ in us. It helps us unite with God the Father and Jesus Christ as we allow the Holy Spirit to grow and live within us. Jesus Christ living in us and growing in us should show or help us show the characteristics of that Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. You know, God is a family. God is a family, and He's welcoming us into that family. He's called us as sons and daughters, and He desires to give us the Holy Spirit so we can be part of that family. You know, families of this world aren't always a good thing. They're not always peaceful relationships. There isn't always oneness within a family. Even in the Bible, we see example after example of families that couldn't get along with each other. There wasn't oneness within their family. They tricked people out of things. They lied. They stole. Out of jealousy, Cain killed Abel. Laban tricked Isaac into marrying the wrong woman. Jacob bargained with Esau for the birthright and then tricked his father to receive the blessing. Jacob favored his son Joseph and caused problems within the family. David's family was a mess and caused a civil war in Judah. You know, that's not what God wants. God isn't looking for families that are dysfunctional. God is looking for families that have oneness. You know, George Burns, a comedian some of us probably remember from long ago, he once said this that sums up what maybe many feel about family. He said this about family. He said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. We don't necessarily want them real close. We like to go visit them from time to time. But that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for something else. He's looking for a family that is one, that does get together, that is close. Even though we're separate beings, we have the same beliefs, the same mindset. And we are like the Father and the Son. John 10:30, He says, I and my Father are one. That's what God wants in His family, a oneness. God wants us to be part of that internal family where we've got oneness within the family, a thriving family where the Spirit of God permeates. That's what He desires. And that's another way that the Spirit brings us closer to God the Father in Jesus Christ, is by becoming one within that family and having the Holy Spirit permeate that family. Romans 8, let's take a look at Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This uniting, unifying capability of the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So we are united by having the Spirit of God within us that brings us into this family relationship with God. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit brings us life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's the Holy Spirit living within us that gives us life, life eternal. It allows us to have a better relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Allows us to better fight against the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, and draw closer to the ways of God and the ways of righteousness. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That close relationship through the Spirit with God the Father. A father-child relationship, not something that's dysfunctional. Yes, we have our problems. God desires us to overcome those. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So that Spirit that God gives to us brings us into that family relationship with God that is going to eventually glorify us within that family. That's a close relationship, a healthy relationship, a growing family relationship. You know, having received God's Spirit, Paul describes this new life and this closeness of the converted Paul. In Galatians 2:20, I'll read it to you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That shows this oneness that Paul had, that through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, we can allow Christ to live within us, and we can become one with the Father and one with Jesus Christ, fulfilling what Christ said that he wanted. He wanted us to be one with the Father, one with him. And that's how we fulfill that. The Holy Spirit unites us when we use it, unites us with God the Father in Jesus Christ. It brings unity. The second way the Holy Spirit unites us is with each other. And that's why I told you the story of Shadrach at the beginning of this sermon. Because Shadrach lives 7 time zones from us here. He lives in an area where there isn't a lot of true Christianity, where there's still a lot of ancestry worship going on. And yet God called him out to be part of the first fruits, to receive the Holy Spirit, to come to repentance, to be baptized. God did that. And all of you, whether you know it or not, are united with him through the Holy Spirit. One day, I want you to go meet him. When you are spirit, meet Shadrach and tell him I told you about him this day. Because you are united with him in spiritual fellowship. Because we are all lively stones. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. We are all lively stones of this spiritual body. Each one has a place and a purpose and a reason for being there. First Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're all part of this spiritual building, this oneness of a building united through God's Holy Spirit. The glue that connects us, the glue that connects those stones is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read beginning in verse 12. Because Paul talks also. Peter isn't the only one that talks about this spiritual house. Paul talks about it also. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We see that word one often here. That's that oneness that God the Father wants us to have and Jesus Christ wants us to have. We need to remember, Paul is talking here to Corinth. Corinth was a very pagan city with many different cultures within it, with people from many different backgrounds, many different histories, many different religious beliefs, many different races. And Paul is telling them to be one. There were freemen, there were slaves, there were rich, there were poor, Jews, there were Gentiles. But Paul says, you are of one body. You are of one body. There is no difference. You're still members of the same body, united through the Holy Spirit. He continues in verse 14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So it has many pieces to it. "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling?" Verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases." We're all set in this body for a reason, for a purpose. You were all called for a purpose and a reason to fulfill God's plan, but to help and assist with God and to help and assist with each other, to help and assist the church of God. He's placed us all here to fulfill his desires. Verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." We're all different. We all have different capabilities. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses. But we all bring something. God has called us to bring something to the body and to help the body. Every one of us is essential. God has put his Holy Spirit into you to fulfill becoming this body. You know, Paul recognized the difference in roles, the difference in capabilities. If you asked me to play the piano, I couldn't do it. I'm not even sure I could learn it. But we have beautiful piano playing here for hymns. If you asked me to sing, I couldn't do that. I don't have that capability at this point to do that well. Those aren't my gifts, but hopefully I have gifts that I can give to others. We all know people who are encouragers, who have gifts of encouragement, who have gifts of care, who know what to say at the right time. We have others who have other skills. They may be carpentry, they may be electrical, but they can even help with those things within the body. Let's go over to John 17. John 17, because Jesus talks about this oneness that he wants us to be. John 17, beginning in verse 6. This again is a familiar passage because it's what's read at Passover. John 17, beginning in verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name, that's the Father's name, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. You can see this oneness again. Jesus Christ saying, I've given them what you've wanted me to give them. In essence, saying, we are one. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So the disciples could see that God the Father had sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus had spent the time on this earth passing on the words and the teachings of the Father. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Again, this oneness. He starts out this little section, verses 9 through 11, talking about how God the Father and he are one. And then he says that they may be, that we may be one like they are. That's an incredible type of unity that Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that they need to be united like Jesus Christ and the Father. But you know, it must be possible, at least to some extent, or Jesus would not have said that they may be one as we are. So these aren't just words with no backing. God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit that we may be one, all of us together. Drop down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So this oneness wasn't just for the disciples. It is for those that were going to come afterwards. It's for all of us now that have been called of God, that have followed God, that have been baptized, that have received the Holy Spirit. We should have this same unity. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Through the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said the Comforter was going to be sent to them, the Holy Spirit is what allows us to become one with each other and one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, that's an enormously important point that we see here, that we're supposed to be one, just like God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are perfect in union. We have rough edges as we have that oneness, but we're supposed to strive for oneness. It's interesting that Jesus' his last statement here is that, and have loved them as you have loved me. We see the importance of this love that God desires to have with us, the importance of love working with the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, we won't turn there, but you know, that's the love chapter. And it talks about many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of prophesying, of various other things, gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what does it say at the end of that? They're nothing if you don't have love. So we have to have love as part of this oneness. It is oneness with love and the Holy Spirit that will bring us together. It's critically important that we do make sure that we have the character of God. When we see 1 John 4, 8 and 16, they say God is love. God is love. Now we know God is spirit too. So love is an incredibly important part of how the Holy Spirit works within us and how we become one. Let's go over to Ephesians 2. You know, I'm always thankful that God is a loving and merciful God. When you look through the history of the church, even going back to the first century, the early church, we see that the church hasn't always had unity. There have been problems within the church. That isn't what God wanted. God didn't desire there to be problems in the church. He wanted there to be a oneness. Ephesians 2, we begin in verse 18. Paul talks to the Ephesians about this oneness, this unity. Ephesians 2, verse 18 says, For through him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So when I was talking about Shadrach, he's no longer a stranger to you because he is part of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We see this connection of oneness again with the Holy Spirit. You know, the first year that Emmy and I were here in Florida almost 2 years ago, we were only here about 1 month and we were hit by two pretty major hurricanes. You know, I was so glad that my house was a whole house, fitly framed and put together. And it withstood those hurricanes. You know, I'm so glad that each stone had the cement, each cement block had the cement in between them that connected them together, and that house as one was glued together, cemented together, and withstood the hurricanes. You know, that's what we are. In order to withstand this world, in order to withstand Satan, we need to be these stones cemented together into one building through the Holy Spirit, being that glue fashioned and formed together through the Holy Spirit into a holy temple as one united building. I'm thankful for those blocks in my house and the cement. But you know, if the roof had said, I don't care, my house wouldn't have been in very good shape. I'd have been deluged with water. Everything would have gotten messed up. But the roof also said, okay, I'm hanging in there along with the rest of you blocks. That's the way we need to be. We need to be oneness, building together a holy temple for the Lord. But just having the Holy Spirit in us doesn't mean that we're going to be bound together as one. Just having the Holy Spirit by itself doesn't cause us to have oneness. We must use it. We must strengthen it. We must stir it up. Let's go to Ephesians 4, just two chapters over. Because being a united body isn't always easy. It can be difficult. It's not a natural thing for us to get along, but we need to strive for that. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, I'm actually going to read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Because of your love, make every effort," the New King James says, "endeavoring. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding, cleaving together in peace." You know, Clark's commentary says this about that last verse. It says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There can be no doubt that the church in Ephesus was composed partly of converted Jews as well as Gentiles. Now, from the different manner in which they had been brought up, there might be frequent causes of conflict. The apostle guards them against this and shows them that they should intensely labor, work hard to promote and preserve peace and unity. I don't know if you remember, but early on in Acts, there was this issue with the early church, where the Gentiles felt like their widows weren't being taken care of properly. And that's why we see the example of creating deacons. It says, he continues, it says, "By the unity of the Spirit, we are to understand not only a spiritual unity, but also a unity of sentiments, desires, and affections, such as is worthy of and springs from the Spirit of God. By the bond of peace, we are to understand a peace or union where the interests of all parties are concentrated, cemented, and sealed, the Holy Spirit of God being the seal that ties the knot." It takes effort to promote peace. This doesn't come naturally. Oneness doesn't come naturally. It's something we need to work on, something we need to work with, to have that love, that humbleness, the gentleness, the patience, and the peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, let's go there as we begin to close. Paul sums up the unity of the brethren and the unity with God in this last part of this chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So they were doing these things. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you," verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we see here some of the characteristics that we need to be growing in to have this oneness, to comfort each other, to respect each other, to edify each other, to lift each other up, to pray for each other, to be patient. Don't render evil for evil. Help the weak. If somebody is unruly, help them to become someone that is proper in church or wherever. These are attributes or ingredients to unity. But it's interesting, immediately after this, what does Paul write? Verse 19, we see where the Spirit is brought into this, the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. When Paul is talking about this unity, he kind of ends this little section by saying, do not quench the Spirit. So we know the Spirit is what brings us unifying characteristics, what allows us to be unified as one. So we need to not stifle the Holy Spirit. If you do, these unifying characteristics of being united with God, being one with God, and being united and one with Jesus Christ will be slowly lost. We need to grow in the Holy Spirit. Ask God for more of it. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't harden your hearts. Quenching the Spirit, one way to do that is hardening your hearts towards each other and towards God and towards God's way. Hebrews 4:7 says this, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's Hebrews 4:7. So ask God for more of the Holy Spirit, for more of the unifying capabilities and things that we receive from the Holy Spirit. You know, through God's Holy Spirit, we can be united with the Father and Jesus Christ, and we can be united with each other. You know, what a wonderful and incredible gift. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us understand God's way of life, but it helps us be one with the Father, with the Son, and with each other. I'll end with the first verse of Psalms 133, where it says, you don't need to turn there, just listen. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity with God the Father, unity with Jesus Christ, and unity with each other. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us live a life of oneness with each other. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can dwell forever and ever in eternal unity with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each other.